In just a few moments, you'll be reading from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, starting at verse number 15. So if you want to turn there, if you want to read along in your copy, you can do that. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse number 15. If you're joining us today for the first time on Sundays, we've been exploring the letter to the Ephesians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul, who was called by Jesus Christ post-resurrection. He wrote a letter to this group in a city town called Ephesus, which was a port city in a region called Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor was a province in the Roman Empire, and Ephesus was the capital of that province. It held a prominent place in the ancient world. It was a port city. So that means if you were a business, you wanted to be in Ephesus. You wanted to get to Ephesus. And there are several who wanted to move there because it was a happening city, growing, happening. People wanted to go there. Additionally, religions, philosophies of all types were found there. In Ephesus, and soon the message of Christ reached Ephesus, and it too had become a prominent center for the Christian faith, establishing a faith community in this major city, which was kind of Paul's MO. He would go to these major cities and baptize folks there and establish these early Christian communities, and it provided to be a strategic move. Because they know that there were so many people coming through those cities, and so it provided wonderful opportunities to be a blessing to those ancient cities. We have discovered through Paul's writing of this letter that he's in prison, so he's writing from prison. Ephesians is represented as one of the what we call the prison letters or prison epistles, and he has a strong desire for the readers and hearers of his letters to consider what life was before Christ and life after Christ. And when you put those two up against each other, the old self and the new self, Paul would say in dramatic terms that the new self is way better than the old. They've been called to out of darkness into light. They've been called to mature, to no longer be children. They've been called to no longer live unruly lives. We looked into detail at that last prompt last week when we looked at the theme of no longer unruly. That new man, that new woman would demonstrate change behaviors and attitudes when it came to their personal conduct, their relationships with each other, and their pursuit of the holiness of God. And so this morning we want to continue to explore Paul's letter to the Ephesians and his impassioned plea to them to live lives that are a demonstration of their new lives and an outward demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power in them. The Holy Spirit plays a prominent role in the life of a believer in Jesus, and Paul makes that known throughout the letter. So let's read the beginning verses here, chapter 5, starting at verse number 15. It says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God, the Father of all times, and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." In nearly 30 years of ministry, one of my greatest joys is witnessing transformed lives, witnessing changed lives. These folks who were formerly doing their own things, and usually those things were not good, but to see the work of God, the work of Jesus in their lives, and to see them being transformed. There's nothing greater that just brings a smile to my face in the realm of ministry. Now, I've spoken about this friend on many occasions, but the person who most exemplifies this is a guy by the name of Donald Bennett. Donald Bennett grew up in Buffalo, New York. When I met him at church, he was a quiet, didn't speak a lot, but he was a new Christian. I learned that Donald just kind of, he grew up in the streets. He did some not so good things, and he started dating a girl that went to our church, a girl by the name of Janetta. Janetta Walker was part of the Walker family. Everybody knew the Walker family in the Northeast. They were wonderful, wonderful Christian family, but also a family of just wonderful singers. And Janetta and Donald started dating, and then, you know, look, if I know Brother Walker, Janetta's dad, Donald was not going to date his daughter and not come to church, and so he came to church. He became a Christian. He was one of my first Bible teachers when I started going to Linwood. He was the high school teacher. And even as a teacher, he was just kind of quiet and kept to himself. And then he announced that he was going away to study ministry and study preaching and church. This man became one of the most powerful preachers that you will have ever heard. Now, Chandrika is here. Chandrika used to go to church with Brother Bennett in Hartford, Connecticut. Ask Chandrika about Brother Donald's preaching. When he preached, those who knew him before would see him preach and kind of just be like, it was like he was a man possessed. And they were right. He was possessed, not by some evil spirit or demon, but by God's Holy Spirit that transformed him from this quiet dude that was in the streets to this powerful man of God now preaching the gospel of Jesus. Sadly, Brother Donald passed away from cancer several years ago, but his legacy lives on as one who is the very example of what it means to be transformed, changed by the Holy Spirit of God. And now look, he was a powerful preacher. And I understand that that's the first thing that most people are going to say about him. But he was a wonderful man. He was a wonderful father, a wonderful husband, a wonderful brother in Christ. Even me, as I was young in ministry, would find myself calling Donald to chat, to receive an encouragement from him. That is the case, church, when people are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. As Paul continues to outline what life looks like when you shed the old self and embrace the new one, he continues to offer what life in this world can be. Even though these Christ followers are surrounded and inundated with idols and other religions and unsavory practices that accompany those religions, and just the vast rejection of any type of solid moral code, Paul encourages these Christians, these disciples, to live another way or to live by another way. There is this threefold call in the beginning of this text where Paul says, number one, be careful. Be careful. That is a theme that runs even through today, not just in biblical terms, that we are called to watch out, to be careful, to not be fools, but to be wise, to think before you speak and think before you act. And in this place, in Ephesus, where there's a lot going on, you believers in Jesus, you need to be careful. The second call here is to make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. We have a lot of time. We often say we don't have a lot of time. We do have a lot of time, and with the time we have, make the most of it. Some of you are thinking, how does that apply to me? It applies in so many areas. We're going to be talking about family today. What a wonderful place to think about making the most of our time when it comes to our family, making the most of our time when it comes to the gathered people of God, making the most of our time. And then number three, understanding the will of the Lord. Understanding the will of the Lord. I don't quite understand the will of the Lord. Well, learn it. Get to it. Embrace it. Connect with it. Study. Gather with other people so that we can understand the will of the Lord. Now, how do we nurture these calls and allow them to grow and permeate in our lives? Paul writes and warns the group to not to partake in the norms and the ways of the secular culture. Ephesus was, again, this bustling community full of a lot of things. Those ways and norms were saturated with practices heavily informed by pagan worship practices. Practices like drunken orgies and other reprehensible actions. Such, Paul says, the first part of chapter 5, verse number 18, do not get drunk with wine. Do not get drunk with wine. This is not necessarily a prohibition against drinking. It's a prohibition against participating in an activity that will lead to the word debauchery, or the word debauchery literally means wasteful living. Remember, you want to make the most out of your time, not waste time. And by getting drunk and participating in orgies and all these reprehensible acts, you are wasting time. Don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Again, we've been talking about the Spirit all throughout the letter to Ephesians. Be filled with the Spirit. The result of being filled is that outwardly a new expression emerges out of the disciples. Ephesians 5, 19. Be filled with the Spirit. Thus you are then speaking to one another in hymns and spiritual songs and psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit, there's something that begins to emerge out of you. It's songs, it's singing, it's speaking to each other and things that are uplifting and encouraging. We have enough language in our lexicon to tear down one another, to beat up one another, to dismiss one another. That's put that aside for a moment. Let's speak in words that builds up, that edifies, that encourages, that leads others into an informed and intimate relationship with God. This call to sing is not relegated to just gathering spaces here. It becomes part of our lives. So does Thanksgiving. That is the language that we ought to be speaking in, language of singing and Thanksgiving. It demonstrates that we are filled with the Spirit and committed to a lifestyle change. Thus, singing and thanksgiving becomes our primary language. Now, what follows this is, in Paul's writing, is a continuation of the call to be filled with the Spirit. Specifically, Paul writes to inform the implications of the Spirit-filled life when it comes to relationships. Relationships primarily with folks in a household. Now, it should be pointed out that in a Hellenistic Roman household, a typical household would have a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. There would be children, and also as a part of their household would be their servants or slaves. And that was part of the household, and there was an order. And in some of these households, there would be multiple wives. In this culture, divorce was rampant. Many of these marriages were the result of dowries and some contracts, and there wasn't sometimes romantic feelings between husbands and wives, and so husbands would and it was legal to just go marry some others. Divorce was rampant. There were laws that governed the mistreatment of slaves. There were laws that says don't Don't beat your slaves. Don't make it hard for your slaves. And the reason for this is that Rome was very interested in peace. And so they saw that the beating of slaves would lead to a slave uprising, and that would cause war. So be kind to your slaves, but often that was disregarded. And slaves were not treated as equals, certainly, but they were often mistreated, beaten, and even killed. That was the norm, not the exception. So here I present to you the norms of Roman society, and this is what Paul writes in that Hellenistic Roman society. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse number 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Now, some of your translations will have the word submit instead of being subject. Being subject or submissive is first used when describe the relationships of one another. Ephesians 5:21 says, be subject to one another, or submit you to one another. This is a two-way street. I would submit to you that wives are to submit to husbands, and husbands are to submit to wives. What Paul writes here is not about establishing dominance or power differentials. As one full of the Holy Spirit, submit to one another. Wives, submit to your own husband, not to someone else's husband. I've been witness to the abuse of this passage, such that it suggests that women are somehow some doormat to be ordered around or mistreated as simply property, which is what they did in the Hellenistic society. Women were property. This was a dominant view. Women's primary role were to have birth to sons, because oftentimes if they had a daughter, they would get rid of the daughters. That's where we get the word orphans from. But look how Paul spends more time not focusing on how submissive the woman ought to be, but how loving the husband ought to be. He says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's a tall task. You need to be willing to give your life for her. I give my life for my wife. I will not give my life for these pair of shoes. She's not my property. She's part of me. We're one flesh. That's what we read about that in the text there. I'm willing to give my life for her. Love her as you love yourself. Meaning, if you wouldn't hurt yourself, then you wouldn't hurt your wife. That love is what will return as love and respect. That love, that type of love, that type of sacrificial love will result in your wife loving you and respecting you. Our marriages ought to reflect the blessing of God, not the protection of what society says marriage should be. If that were the case, our marriages will reflect what is normative in any given society. In some societies, marriage is just simply that, a contract. The woman is property. In other societies, women are the subject of abuse because that's what society, that's the society norm. We're not called to conform to a society norm. We're called to abide by God's call for this relationship. In God's view, marriage is an expression of the highest ideals for relationship. Care for one another and love. He also writes to children and parents. Chapter 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. Amen. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul offers a straightforward instruction to children, a call that has been made ever since the giving of the Ten Commandments. You can read that in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. Now, we harp on the responsibility of children to obey their parents, but what about the other part? About fathers provoking their kids, causing them to lose heart? Again, it has been difficult to fully understand some of these relationships in the ancient world and how to adapt them here in the modern world. But clearly, Paul is making a point to address children and parents, particularly fathers, who were seen as the head of the household. So a lot of that responsibility fell on them. And then there's some words he wrote to masters and slaves. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling in the singleness of heart as you obey Christ, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. And masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. Interesting side note, when I'm writing sermons, I'll often consult my notes in former sermons, previous sermons. Last year, I preached through the letter to the Colossians. Do any of y'all remember that? It was called Raised. And one of the sermons was called Family. And almost word for word, Paul wrote what he wrote to Ephesus to what he wrote to Colossae. And when I preached this last year, also that same Sunday, Gabriel gave the communion message. So a lot of similarities going on here. But what I shared back then is what I'll share now. It's a difficult passage, church. And there's no way for me to like talk this out or preach this out. This text has been the source of a lot of people saying, yeah, I'm not doing it with Christianity. Because what Paul should have said is, if you have slaves, give them their freedom. Because that's what we would do, right? That's in the 21st century. Now, I can talk to you about what slavery was like back then is not the same as back then. A lot of it was the same. The mistreating of slaves, beating of slaves, killing of slaves, a lot was alike. I'm not going to pretend like I know how to deal with this passage. This is a difficult passage to deal with. If you want to listen to the sermon I preached last year, you can go to our website and listen to that sermon, and I've made similar comments about this being difficult. What I will say is this, that no matter what the relationship is, even in this tense relationship of masters and slaves, God says, let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse number 21, submit to one another. How does that sound? Masters submitting to servants. Servants submitting to masters. Paul says, masters, don't threaten your slaves. Don't treat them bad. In fact, because God shows no partiality, you ought to treat them as equals. Now, at the time, I would submit that was a pretty extraordinary comment to make with the master-slave relationship. Do today we look at this, employees and employers, managers and the people you manage, perhaps. The idea is that if we are filled with the Spirit, we do things different. We look different. We treat people with a brand new set of eyes that is guarded by the very way of Jesus. At the heart of the matter is allowing our lives to come into full embrace of the Holy Spirit in all things. Some of you might be thinking, well, Dion, you talked about married couples and you talked about parents and children. I'm not married. I don't have kids. So am I absolved? Nope. Many believe Paul was unmarried and probably didn't have children. And so Paul is subject to the very things that he writes. If you're single, unmarried, without child, you too have been called to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live differently. There's a lot going on right now in our world, our country, that demands that we act like we are filled with the Spirit and not filled with the world's philosophies. You might have heard of a few occasions or instances. This is not the time for us to act like the world. This is the time for us to say we are filled by God's Holy Spirit. I will not succumb to the way the world reacts and acts to things. So this call to be filled with the Spirit is a call for singles, for widows, for widowers, married folk, divorced folk, parents, folks with no kids. Be filled and be different. And for those of us who find that their lives and their relationships with one another have just quite honestly been at odds with God, hear me on this. There is hope. Right now, there are some of us struggling in our marriage relationships. Real struggles. Struggles doesn't have to mean an absent from His Spirit. Some of us are struggling in our relationships with our children or our parents. Struggle doesn't have to mean absence from the Spirit of God. This morning you may need a fresh wind of God's Spirit to blow over your life. I'm going to pray that prayer in just a moment. In the past year, probably the past 2 years, I have had dozens of conversations with dozens of couples who are having some real struggles in their marriages. I've had conversations with parents who are having some real struggles with their children. I've had some conversations with children who are having some real struggles with their parents. I remember there was a 2-3 week span last year where my phone was ringing off the hook. Dion, I need to talk to you. My marriage is in trouble. Dion, could you call me? I just found out something about my wife. Hey, Dion, could you call me? You won't believe what my husband just did. Struggles are real. It does not mean that you have to be absent from the Spirit of God. And so what I want to do today is I want to pray over you. I want to pray for God's fresh wind to sweep in your life, to just hover over your life. And wherever you're at, maybe right now you are in the most blissful place that you could be in your marriage. I am praying for God's fresh wind to cover you, to protect that, to grow that, and for that to just spread all over the planet. But if you find that your life right now in your relationships with your spouse or your kid or your sibling or your employee or your employer, I want to pray God's fresh wind to come over your life. Let's pray. Oh God, may you fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. God, dwell deep within us and transform us from the inside out. God, as we reach out to you right now, I pray for that fresh wind to blow all over us, so that the power of your Holy Spirit will be made sure. May we, with this fresh wind, give over to singing and thanksgiving in our lives rather than sinful indulgences and inconsideration. May we, with this fresh wind, submit one to one another in the body of Christ and in all of our relationships. May we, with this fresh wind, commit to being godly wives and godly husbands. May we, with this fresh wind, be better mothers, fathers, and children. May we, with this fresh wind, be better employers and employees. May we, with this fresh wind, find forgiveness and healing in places where we have messed up royally. May we, with this fresh wind, find renewed strength to make ourselves available to you, and thus making ourselves available to others. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. Please receive the fresh wind of God's Holy Spirit. And please be encouraged at this moment as we sing this invitation song. If you want us to pray over you more, that God's fresh wind would come over your life, that it would cover your relationships, your broken relationships, your healing relationships. We stand ready to surround you and pray with you and to pray over you, that God's fresh wind would come into your life. And maybe today is the day that you want to receive the gift of that Holy Spirit, to be filled with that Holy Spirit by confessing Jesus and being baptized into Christ. We can provide that ministry for you as well. Receive his fresh wind and be filled with the Spirit. Let's stand. Let's sing.